Amen. All right. Well, I guess I didn't do too bad last time if you asked me to preach again. Amen. So that's one of the things that I would hope that my wife and I would be, you know, whether I am a pastor, assistant pastor, a church member, that I would be a blessing in the church to others. And, you know, I was a pastor's kid. I still am a pastor's kid. And, you know, my father, he pastors in Stevenson, Michigan. And so I remember the times that we had help. My dad, he was a church planter, still is a church planter. And my wife and I were church planters too. And I remember, and I, you know, very recently, I remember what it's like not to have any help. And so I'm thankful that I can be a blessing to Pastor Lou, that he gets a break. He can sit with his wife and a few of his many kids. And so go to take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. We're going to look at this passage here today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 in your Bibles, please. And I woke up this morning and I was sleeping so good. The sun was coming through the window and I was just sleeping great. And I kept thinking, I should be hearing some babies crying at this point. And so I wake up and I look at my phone and it says 8 o'clock. I said, "Oh, wow, we all slept in. We slept till 8 o'clock." And I show my wife the time, and she said, "Honey, it's daylight savings time." And I said, "Oh, I've been tricked. I've been bamboozled." All right. And so, you know, something that I saw as a pastor every year is that, you know, whenever time moved back, right? We got an extra hour of sleep. Nobody showed up to the church early, right? No one showed up an hour early to come and pray with me. But every time moved forward, somebody would miss a service. So I used to joke around with the people. I said, "Hey, you know, where were you? Where were you?" "Oh, Pastor, I forgot about the time. I forgot." And so, yeah, I woke up this morning. I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know where I was. And so, yeah, it was an interesting morning. And so, anyways, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4. Let's look at this passage here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You see, this little epistle in the Philippians is, in my estimation, in my judgment, not only one of the most practical epistles, but also one that is greatly needed in our day and age. You see, prayer is the breath, it is the life breath of the church. And many churches are gasping for air. Many Christians are gasping for air. Paul was not writing to correct doctrine or rebuke sin as he did in other letters. Yet he still touched on the great doctrines and practical truths of the Christian life, including prayer. And here he reveals something profound, that prayer is the secret power in the Christian life. Paul writes here in verse 6, if you want to look at this, he says, "Be careful." What does that mean? Be anxious. Be worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, what Paul does here is contrast two small yet powerful words. He contrasts nothing with everything. He says, be anxious about nothing. And perhaps you and I are standing, or rather sitting here today, and we're thinking, "Well, that's great, Paul. Yeah, I'll just not be worried about it anymore." But Paul doesn't stop there. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Don't be stressed.
You say, oh man, I'm so stressed. Well, don't be stressed. Oh, well, thanks. That fixed it. That fixed it, right? And so we may be a little peeved at what Paul is saying here, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, don't be anxious. He says, he gives us the solution, right? He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You see, to paraphrase it simply, it would go like this. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. Too many times we treat the Bible like it's a good set of guidelines and not truth for life. Truth for life. There was a quote in my father's office growing up. And I think he might still have this photo, but it was a picture of a lighthouse, and there was a quote underneath it, and it said, many give advice, but few offer guidance. Now, what is advice? Well, advice, you can take it or leave it, right? You know, your parents may give you advice on how to raise your kids, or somebody gives you advice on how to fix your vehicle, or whatever it might be, and it might not exactly work out for your certain situation, because everyone and everything is different. But guidance, what is guidance? Well, you see, guidance is more than just telling you how to do something and how something might work out. Guidance is showing you how to do it. And God's Word doesn't just say, hey, maybe you ought to try this. God's Word says, hey, do this. Let me say, I said this the first time I preached. God will never tell you to do anything that is harmful for you. God will never tell you to do anything that's harmful for you. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And yet we must face the difficult reality. What happens when we pray and nothing changes? You see, that's the title of my sermon here today, friend. When prayer does not change things. You see, friend, I'm not interested in being in a church. And I'm not saying this as a reflection against Pastor Lou. I think he does a very good job with this. I'm not interested in living a Christian life that is do this, do this, do this, do this, but with no evidence to back it up. I'm not interested in being in a church where I'm told to do something and yet I'm not told how I should do it or what happens if life becomes unbearable. I'm not interested in being in a church. I'm not interested in serving a God where I'm told what to do, but I'm not told why I do it. I'm not told, well, what if the worst happens? You see, friend, there will come times when our prayers are not answered. There will come times where God will test us. He'll allow us to go through so much trial and testing that we wonder if He even exists. We wonder if He's truly there, if He truly loves us, if He truly cares about us. Well, God, I'm sure Job thought about this too. A lot of people, I think, falsely rag on Job's wife. When I see Job's wife in the Scriptures, I don't see an angry, bitter woman. I see a woman who has just watched all of her kids die, has just watched her husband lose everything, and now sees her husband sitting in the dirt, scraping his skin, and she's thinking, you know what? It would be better if his suffering was over. That's the woman I see. I don't see a woman that's angry and bitter at God. I see a woman who has been left destitute and does not understand why. And we like to look at these characters in the Bible and think, and I'm glad Brother Dan, he's so humble to admit that. We like to think, well, man, come on, you've got God right there. You've got the pillar of fire. You've seen the waves split. What more could you need? And yet I believe that if the Old Testament Christians were to look at us today, it would be a searing indictment against us. They would say, hey, guess what? 20th century Christians, we didn't have the Holy Spirit. Sure, we could be filled by the Holy Spirit, but we weren't indwelt like you. Hey, we knew that we were going to go to heaven because we were looking for the Messiah, but we didn't know who He was. We didn't know His name. Come on, you guys know Jesus Christ. You know His name. You know what He's done. You've got the whole book in your hands. And you can't follow it? Now, understand, friend, I'm not trying to bring you down here. I'm just saying this is probably what they'd be thinking. They'd be thinking the same thing as us. Growing up, yeah, I've been saved for 20 years. Okay, grew up in church. I've been a church member. I've been an intern. I've been an assistant pastor. I've been a senior pastor. I've been a church planner. And now I'm a pastor with young kids. And now I am a church member with young kids. I've seen every facet of ministry and church life. And let me tell you this, friend, I still don't know it all. I still don't know it all. And as I began to grow up and get into the real world, and I began to deal with things that I did not understand, I could feel that my childlike faith was being stripped away. Because life is difficult. We're all going to go through difficult things. We're going to have family members that go through health problems, and we're going to have injustices done against us and against people we love. And we're not always going to understand why things turn out the way they are. Well, God, why do you allow the righteous to suffer? That's what Job was wondering, right? When the answer is no, what do? You see, we've all been there. We've prayed for healing that did not come. We've prayed for a loved one who still passed away. We've prayed for restoration of a relationship that never happened. We poured our hearts out to God, yet the suffering remained. The problem was still there. So what then? What do we do when prayer does not work? Well, understand this, friend. The first thing I want you to get here is that we must correct a false assumption that the purpose of prayer is always to change our circumstances. You see, prayer is not about changing circumstances all the time, friend. Prayer, more often than not, is about changing our attitudes to our circumstances. You see, many of us pray as though God were a divine vending machine, right? We go up to the vending machine. Oh, okay, I've got my credit card. I've got my phone, right? And I put it up there, and I, you know, it gets scanned, and then I go and I see what I want. Okay, yeah, I want a Coke or a Pepsi, or I want a snack, and we click it, and we get what we want. Or as the older pastors used to say, they would say, we treat God like a genie in a bottle. Okay, come on, God, come on. I'm in a pickle now. But prayer is not a transaction. It's a relationship. Prayer is not a transaction. It's a relationship. And sometimes the answer God gives us is no. Not because He does not care, because God always does care, friend. But rather because His ways are higher than our ways. You say, well, Brother Seth, I'm sorry if I refer to myself as Pastor Seth. That's what I've been doing for a long time. You say, Brother Seth, isn't that just a cop-out? Oh, yeah, sure, God's ways are higher than our ways. Well, I guess I'll just accept that. And friend, some things must be taken by faith. I can't give it to you. I can't convince this to you. I can't make you believe it, friend. All I can say is that every time I thought that God wasn't doing something, that it wasn't going to work out, that the pain was unbearable, God came through. And God did not always come through in the way I wanted Him to. But He always gave me an answer. You see, friend, God always gives us an answer to our prayers. Many times we think an answer to prayer is getting what we want. Or getting a different alternative, right? But sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. See, God always answers. God answers in a way. He says yes, no, or wait, wait, wait. You see, Paul himself knew what it meant to receive no for an answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, he speaks of a thorn in his flesh, a persistent affliction which he pleaded with God three times to remove. But what was God's response? God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God says, Paul, stop asking. Paul, you're not going to get what you want. Now, Paul may have thought, and you and I may think today, well, God, if I had this, I could do more for you. God, if you took away this pain, I could do more for you. God, if you made some change in my circumstance, then everything would be all right. But God may say no. You see, God did not remove Paul's suffering. Instead, he gave Paul something better. He gave Paul the grace to endure. You know, when we first had our two boys, we were talking to another couple, and I can't remember who it was, but they said, you know what, when we first had kids, we used to pray for patience, and now we don't pray for patience because God gave it to us. No, now we pray for grace. God, give us grace. Grace. You see, we see this pattern throughout Scripture. Job prayed for relief, but God allowed his suffering to continue. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I wonder, friend, how often do we pray? When we pray, do we say, God, I want this, but at the end of the day, I want your will. I want your will. You see, God does not promise to answer every prayer the way we want him to, but he does answer every time. You see, God promises something far greater. He promises his presence and that he leads us. And that sometimes he picks us up and he carries us. You see, the peace that passes all understanding. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 here in your Bibles. Paul says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There ought to be some people at your workplace are willing to say to you, hey, you know what? You're different. And sometimes they're going to think you're a little weird, right? I remember when I started working at 15 years old at McDonald's and then later on worked at Festival Foods and whatever. I would always have kids my own age and people older and say, Seth, there's something different about you. I'm a very quiet person. I like to keep to myself. I just like to do my job and that's it. But there is something different. And there ought to be something different about the Christian's life to where people can look at us and say, hey, you're not bothered by the political stuff going on. You're not bothered by a war breaking out. And sure, those can be concerns. We can look at them and say, hey, you know, there's a possibility it could happen. But at the end of the day, we ought to also be able to look at things and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. God's in control. God's in control. So when we pray, when we have supplication, what is supplication? That's wants and needs. Right? Prayer is worship. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Hey, we ought to be sure that when we pray, we're not just saying, God, gimme, 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 gimme. But we also thank him for what he has done for us, for the request that he has answered. And so when we are anxious for nothing, why? Because we're praying with thanksgiving. Then what happens? What is the byproduct of that? Well, verse 7 here. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us have sung that song? I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river. I've got a peace like a river in my soul. Sure, it may not be doctrinal, I don't know. I haven't studied it. But we have a peace that passes all understanding. You see, notice what Paul does not say. He does not say that prayer will remove every hardship, heal every sickness, or fix every problem. Instead, Paul says that prayer will guard our hearts and minds with peace. This is a peace that does not depend on changed circumstances. It is a peace that transcends our circumstances. This is the peace that allowed Job to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. This is the peace that allowed Jesus to stand silent before his accusers, knowing the cross was before him. This is the peace that enables us to pray even when we do not receive the answers we long for. So what do we do when God's silence is an answer? Years ago, a widow went to Dr. G. Campbell Morgan and asked, Dr. Morgan, do you think we ought to pray about the little things in our lives? Dr. Morgan replied, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? Can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? You see, it's all small to God. It's all insignificant to God. Nothing is too small or too big for him. But what we must remember is that when God is silent, it's not because he does not hear. Right? Remember the story about how one of my favorite prophets in the Bible is Elijah. Because he was so sarcastic. Right? Pastor Lou, we can't be sarcastic. We got to be very diplomatic. Right? But Elijah, he's sitting there and he's watching all the prophets of Baal and they're screaming and whooping and hollering and they're jumping up and down. They're cutting themselves. And Elijah says, hey, maybe Baal's on a journey. You got to scream a little bit louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's sleeping. You got to yell a little bit louder. And so Elijah's making fun of him. Yeah, aren't you glad that God never takes a power nap? Aren't you glad that God never goes on a journey? His silence is not because he doesn't hear, but it's because he's working in ways we do not yet understand. I like that hymn that goes, we'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by and by. I don't understand it now. I don't know why God has allowed me to go through some difficulties and some hardships and some broken relationships. And I don't know why God has allowed injustice to happen in my life or in somebody else's life. I don't know why. I know the sinfulness of man. I know man has free will and that because of our free will, some of us are going to end up wounded. I know that, but I don't know why God allows it sometimes. I know that God works in my life to make me stronger and that the hurt heart can love more. I can see all the benefits of it, but I still might question why. And I won't understand it. I won't get the answer I'm looking for until I get to heaven. You see, a poet has written, he says, for sometimes in the gaps of our longing, God's silence is a hidden gift, a sacred art. He knows the tapestry of our lives and where to weave the threads that mend the heart. We ask for healing, but God grants endurance. We ask for provision, but he teaches us dependence. We ask for deliverance, but he walks with us through the fire. And sometimes what we call unanswered prayers are really answered in ways we do not recognize until later. You see, what is the true purpose of prayer? Understand this, friend. Get this down, that prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. It is about bringing our hearts into alignment with his. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 14, he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, that's great. John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, when we our hearts are aligned with God, we're not going to ask for things that don't align with his vision for our lives. We're not going to ask for things that are harmful for us, but rather things that are true and focused on the Word of God. You see, prayer is not about escaping suffering. Prayer is not about changing every single circumstance that I do not like. Prayer is about finding God in the suffering. When we enter into true prayer, we do not always leave with changed circumstances, friend. But we ought to leave with changed lives. We ought to leave with changed lives, with a changed, fresh perspective. You see, we enter this passage with anxiety and worry. And we leave it with peace. Go to look at this here, Philippians chapter 4. Paul continues on in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You see, too many times we have what my father likes to call stinking thinking, right? We have stinking thinking. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to paraphrase here, okay? Garbage in, garbage out. Out of the heart of man proceeds evil and blasphemy and all these different things. Friend, if we can, we cannot expect to have peace unless we've been filling our minds and our hearts with good things, with the Word of God. I hope, friend, that you don't just listen to preaching on Sundays. I hope that you make it a pattern throughout the week to listen to some good, godly, biblical preaching. You see, going without prayer, going without Bible reading, that's like eating a meal once a week, right? You go to church, act like everything's perfect, everything's fine and dandy. Oh, yeah. Oh, amen. Good morning to see you. Good to see you, Pastor. Amen, amen. Hey, come as you are, friend. Come as you are. Come to church as you are with your pain, with your struggles, with your weaknesses. But friend, we ought also to leave changed. You see, that this place is, it's not just where we go because we have to, because we know the Bible says we have to be in church. No, this place is a sanctuary. It's a place where you and I can gather, and as the storm rages around us, as the world acts as the world, we can come here and find comfort in other believers. You see, the storm may rage, the problem may still exist, but something has happened within the soul. We've shifted from carrying our burdens alone to placing them in the hands of our Father. And when we do that, we find what Paul describes as the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. There was a man one time who lay in his bed, and he felt a terrible amount of guilt because he did not have the money to pay his taxes. Yeah, how many of us have done our taxes? Don't worry, I won't tell the IRS. I guess I'm the only one, all right. Yeah, I got my refund already, amen. I'm blessed. But this man, he laid in his bed, and he was worrying, and he was anxious, and he couldn't go to sleep because he knew he owed some taxes. His wife woke up because he was shifting and rolling around, trying to get comfortable, and she asked him, she says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "Honey, we owe $6,000 in taxes and I can't pay it." And she said, "I have an idea. Why don't you get up, go to the tax man, tell him, let him stay up all night, you come back and go to sleep." You see, that is the image that God wants us to have. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what am I doing? I am taking my worries, and I'm taking my burdens, and I'm taking my problems, and I'm putting them together. I'm saying, "God, I give this to you. It's your problem now." You see, that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be filled with anxiety and the cares of this world. God says, "Hey, cast your burden upon me. Cast your burden on me." You see, many times we look at the Scripture and we see where Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we think, "Yeah, right. Sure, Jesus, sure." Well, let me tell you this, friend. The reason why we think that way is because too often we've been pulling the yoke by ourselves. We've been trying to get ahead of God. Or we've been falling back. When a yoke of oxen are two animals, step in step, driving together. You see, friend, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. The trials will be manageable if we decide to let go of the burden, let go of the cares, give it to God and say, God, I was never meant to have this. Here you go. You see, it's been scientifically proven that prayer calms the mind. You know that little thing called the amygdala in your head? The amygdala is responsible for your fight or flight syndrome. And when we feel burdened, when we feel stressed, when we feel anxious about the cares of this world, guess what? That amygdala gets fired up. It's thinking, well, how do I fight this? Well, can I run away? And guess what? Prayer is the only thing that calms the amygdala. This is scientifically proven, friend. Going back to what I said, God will never tell you to do anything that is harmful for you. God will never tell you to do anything that did not work. It's also been scientifically proven that people who pray more have stronger and healthier brain activity than those who do not. Isn't that amazing? You see, the mind is a muscle that is worked through prayer. And when I'm praying, when I'm focused, when I have some quiet time alone with God, God is working not just in the spiritual realm, but He's working within the physical and the mental realm also. Hey, aren't you glad for prayer? Amen. I'm glad for prayer. I'm thankful that God has given us a resource by which we can go to the throne of grace. And perhaps we leave and our circumstances have not changed, but perhaps something greater has changed, and that is our hearts and our attitudes. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and I'll be done. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to expound on your word. I thank you for the ability that we have to pray to you, that we may not have very many gifts, but we all possess the gift of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside time by which we can go to the throne of grace, that we can spend time in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, spend time interceding for others, that you would help us to not be anxious about anything in this world, but that we would recognize that the burden was never ours to carry, and that we are to cast our cares upon you because you care for us so much. I pray that you'd help us to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.